Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you. And as you well know, those of you who have been listening in day after day know something of the desire of my heart, and I'm sure it's of your heart, that the Lord Jesus will be always and ever magnified in all that we are and all that we do. My heart goes out to the world these days when I think of the hundreds of millions of souls who've never heard of our precious Savior. What a responsibility God has put upon your heart and my heart. If we love the Lord, we ought to pass it on to others. The message of hope. The only ones who have any message for this world are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a message of hope guaranteed by the resurrection and exaltation of our Savior. And for those of you who are just listening in for the first time, or you've missed some of these messages, we're in 1 Corinthians, Paul's first epistle to the Corinthian church. And we've been dealing with the first chapter, the last part of the chapter, where the wisdom of God is manifested in Christ. God chose not the great and the intelligent and the wise after the flesh. God chose the weak, the base, the things that are nothing to confound to confound the things that are. What for? Here's the reason for it, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. You and I well know, if we could add one thing to the work of Christ at cross, we'd have somewhat wherein to glory. But we have nothing to glory. We were dead in sin, separated from the life of God. We're unrighteous, unholy, wanting our own way, living in the desires and lust of the flesh. Going our own way, wanting our own will. And God in infinite grace has provided a Savior. And again, may I say what I've said so often, if God is going to save men and women, he's got a right to say how he's going to save them. My friend, I'm not talking about a man-made religion or a man-made salvation or a man-made life. I'm talking about something that God does, something no man could ever do, put away your sin. How in the world can a holy, righteous God look upon anybody when there's sin between? You say, well, I haven't done very much. You know, Mr. Mitchell, I'm not a bad fellow after all. That isn't the question. You've got to stand before God. Not only will your sins be there, but your very motives will be judged. As Paul could say in Romans chapter 2, the 16th verse, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, the motives of men, by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And it's pleased God, through the foolishness of preaching the cross of Christ, the resurrection from the dead, to save them that believe. And we were discussing down in verse 30 in our last lesson, for of him, talking about believers, those who've accepted the Savior, and by the way, may I say the door's open for you. If you mean business with God, he means business with you. God is always wanting to save any man or woman who will come to him, irrespective of who they are, what they are. He came into the world to save sinners. And Paul adds, of whom I am chief. For of him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And the wisdom of God is seen at the cross. See, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And only God could take sinners and transform them. And in our last lesson, we were discussing this matter, that God has not only forgiven us every sin, but he's covered us with the righteousness of Christ. You're in Christ. My friend, this to me is a marvelous thing. It's not as if God just forgave us and held us off at arm's length. He takes us and brings us and puts us in his Son, a relationship, a union, that's beyond the ken of men. And being in Christ, of course, you must be covered with his righteousness. As Isaiah 30, do you remember Isaiah says, I will clothe thee with the garments of righteousness. marvelous thing. You have that in Isaiah 61:10 if you want to look it up. And because of this, we have peace. And as Isaiah again says in Isaiah 32:17, the work of righteousness is peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Oh, how wonderful it is to know we stand before God in all the righteousness of Christ. The only way you could ever stand, my friend, I'm emphasizing this because I want it to be clear. I don't care what you do, anything you do, apart from accepting the Savior, Jesus Christ, is unrighteous before Him. The law says you must die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. God has provided a remedy. God has provided a Savior. And when I come, when you come and accept the Savior, He forgives us and He covers us with the righteousness of His Son. Now the second thing is, He's made unto us sanctification. And this is nothing short of what Christ is in glory. Because of the cross, when you and I accept the Savior, we are set apart for God. It's a sanctification. Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 2? He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He has a relationship set apart in the family of God, made one with Christ. Just think of it. God taking sinners and redeeming them and justifying them and sets them apart for himself. As Hebrews 10:10 says, by the will of God, by the which will we are set apart by the cross of Christ, once for all, forever. Set apart to glorify Him. Set apart to praise Him. Set apart to be His witnesses. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that there is a sanctification, for example, in Hebrews, which I quoted a moment ago from Hebrews 2:11 and Hebrews 10:10. This is always on the ground of the cross in the book of Hebrews. We've been set apart for glory, set apart. And I mean, this is what he's talking about here. Being set apart to enjoy eternal, intimate, fellowship with God through eternity. God has set apart to be like His Son, sanctified. Now, I go to other passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 and 4, especially chapter 4, we've been set apart. That's practical sanctification. That calls for a walk with God. To lay to one side everything that is evil. Are we not counted righteous by God? Has He not made us His children? And has He not set us apart for eternal glory? How then should I walk down here? There's no answer to that, except to glorify God. As Paul says, we might be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Sanctified, set apart for God. That's a wonderful thing when you think of it. The third thing, in the wisdom of God, He's been made unto us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Oh, I thought that should come first. No, I think Paul here has in mind the completeness of redemption. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What day is that? The day when our bodies will be redeemed. You remember Peter says in 1 Peter 1:5, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. I thought I was saved. Yes, I'm saved and I am being saved and I'm yet to be saved. What do you mean by that? I've already been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. I am now being saved from the power of sin. I am yet to be saved from the very presence of sin. And the apostle is talking about a redemption in the future, when our bodies will be redeemed. Romans 13, verse 11, where Paul writes, "It's high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed." High time to put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Make no provision for the flesh, looking for the coming of our Savior when these bodies will be redeemed. Let me read you a passage from the book of Romans, from chapter 8. I read this. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," I'm reading from verse 18. Paul says, "I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Present experience, sufferings, persecutions, opposition, they're not to be compared with the glory. I'm reminded of that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, at the end of the chapter. "These light afflictions are just for a moment. They're working for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Here's our hope and redemption yet to be experienced. And he goes on to talk in verses 19 through 22 about the creature having hope, and the ground upon which we walk has hope to be delivered from the curse of sin. Creature shall be delivered from its bondage. And Paul writes, "The whole creation is groaning, travailing in pain together until now." The animal creation, the world itself, the earth. "And not only they," now read verse 23, "and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is no longer hope. For what a man seeth, what do they yet hope for? If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for him." What are you talking about? The redemption of the body. You see, friend, I'm saved by grace. That's the foundation of it. I'm saved by faith. That's how I receive it. I suppose you want a verse for that, don't you? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, 89, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Grace is the foundation for our salvation. God didn't have to save us. His righteous character would demand our judgment. But he loved us. He loved us. He had mercy on us. His mercy is for all. And he gave us a salvation that's entirely, completely of God. Forgiveness, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. All that I need for time and eternity is found in him. So I say here, we are saved by grace. That's the foundation of our salvation. We're saved by faith. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God." That's how I receive my salvation. I'm saved by hope. That's the completion of my salvation. When my body, as he says in the preceding verse, was saved by hope. What's the preceding verse? "We too wait for the redemption of the body, for we're saved by hope." Our hope one of these days is to see the Savior. And we'll see him face to face. And as the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Now are we the children of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:29, "God is determined that we shall be conformed to the image of his Son." Philippians 3:20-21, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these bodies of humiliation, shall fashion them like unto his own glorious body." That body which was raised from the dead, over which death has absolutely no place. That's the kind of a thing God's going to do for us. When Christ died for you and me, he died for the whole man. Some people think, well, he died for my soul, and the body goes back to dust, and that's the end of the body. No, my friend. Even Job had something when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and his feet shall stand upon the earth in the latter day, and though worms destroy this body, I shall yet in my flesh see God by my side. And when I see him, behold, he's not a stranger. Like Isaiah chapter 26, with their dead bodies shall they rise. No, Christ died for the whole man, spirit, soul, body. That's what you have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 and 24. Now the God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole being, spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You know, even David had a hope like that when he said in the 17th Psalm, the last verse, 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Where in the world did David get that? Well, David knew God. His God was a personal God. He wrote some marvelous things. You read the Psalms and find it out. But listen to this. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Now, sometimes we were Christians, belong to the Church of Christ. We take these scriptures, that's for us. Yes, but the Old Testament saints had some little vision, had some real revelation given to them of what God had in store for them. As Job says, God's feet shall stand upon the earth in the latter day, no worms destroy this, but I shall yet in my flesh see God by my side. Where? On earth. And when I see God, he's not a stranger to me. I have to ask you, my friend, is God a stranger to you? When you come into the presence of God, will God be a stranger? Well, do I have to come in the presence of God? My friend, you've got no choice in the matter. Of course you're going to stand in the presence of God. If you're a Christian, you've taken God's provision in Christ Jesus, you stand before God, forgiven, cleansed of sin, standing in all the righteousness and beauty of Christ, with a transformed body, made like unto his own glorious body. If you're not a Christian, my friend, and you refuse the Savior, then you stand before God in your sin. As Paul could write, or whoever was the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9, the second last verse, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. Or in Acts 17:31, God has set apart a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. You say, Mr. Mitchell, you're always talking about the risen Savior. Of course I am. He's alive. If he wasn't, I wouldn't have anything. Neither would you. The cross is a tragedy without resurrection. And your Savior, my Savior, is on the throne of God today, on the throne of grace, administering mercy, administering grace to anyone who comes. And when I read a passage like this, I'm amazed. We are in Christ Jesus, the place of safety. The only place of safety is in Christ, where God has hidden all his treasures. The safest place in the universe is to be in Christ. And if you're out of Christ, there's nothing left but judgment. To me, the amazing thing is the indifference of people to what Jesus Christ has done for them. To know that he loved men and loved sinners. He loves you and loved me enough to die for us. God raised him from the dead to give you and me assurance of the completion of that work which he accomplished. Like Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And what's the purpose of it all? In verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That is, glory in the flesh. No one's going to say to the Lord Jesus, you know, Lord, between you and me, I got here. Not a bit of it. He's going to get all the praise and all the glory because he did a perfect work for you and me. That triumphant shout of his on the cross, it's finished. My friend in God acknowledged a finished redemption, a complete salvation, by raising him from the dead and glorifying him on the throne. And the last verse of the chapter says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So when I come to the next chapter, I'm not surprised what Paul has to say in the first 5 verses of the next chapter. The power of God manifested in the gospel. And I'm going to leave that till our next message. But I want this to be very, very clear in your mind, what God has in store for any man or woman who will put their trust in him. My friend, would you like to do that today? In your car, in your home, in your office, wherever you are. It's a wonderful thing. And I can say it with positive assurance. I don't care who you are. The Lord Jesus loved you enough to die on the cross for you personally and to put away your sin. And all he asks you to do is to accept the gift. And there's no merit in receiving gifts. There's no merit in believing truth. And God wants you to put your trust in him, accept him as your Savior, and pass from death to life. And so that you can say with Paul, we are in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness, his righteousness, sanctification set apart for intimate fellowship with God, and redemption, a complete redemption when the body is going to be made just like his. Oh, friend, put your trust in the Savior. Pass from death to life. And the Lord wonderfully, marvelously bless you for his precious name's sake.